one of the most difficult yet rewarding responsibilities on earth is parenting. There is nothing quite like it. The little ones the Lord enabled you to bring into the world, or ones the Lord enabled you to take into your care through adoption, are your responsibility to raise into God-fearing and productive adults. To be a good parent never means giving your child whatever your child wants. If you let your child eat sweets all day, the future dentist appointment isn't going to go well, as their teeth are rotted. Good parents will feed their children healthy food and occasionally allow some fun things they can eat, but good parents know the balance. Now, parenting in this fallen world involves quite a challenge. Children are sinners by nature and by choice. You know your children are sinners by nature because they don't need to be told what not to do. They need to be told what to do. They already know what not to do. Good parents take this responsibility seriously, of instructing their children in the right way. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9 says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Ephesians 6:4 instructs fathers, and by implication mothers, to bring children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the task that parents have been given, to raise their children to walk in the ways of the Lord. Involved in this important task is the difficult responsibility of discipline. Children need to be told what not to do and what to do. Good parents take Proverbs 13:24 seriously. "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." We live at a time in history when this verse has never been more unpopular. No parent loves to do it, but the reality is good parenting involves discipline because of the positive result that occurs in the character development of children over time. To discipline your children is to love your children. In our text this morning, as we continue our sermon series through Hebrews, we are going to see the author of Hebrews compare the responsibility of parents disciplining their children to the Lord doing this very thing with His children. And His children, as Scripture clearly proclaims, is anyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as loving parents discipline their children, so our loving Father disciplines us during our lives here on earth. So we'll see this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11, and that's where I encourage you to turn with me at this time. And if you don't have a Bible, as always, we have those red Bibles where you can follow along. This sermon is titled, "The Lord's Loving Discipline." And this is a two-Sunday sermon. Today our focus will be on verse 3 through the first half of verse 7. And there are the first two points. That's what we're going to be looking at today. There's five total points, as you can see on your outline. The first two points is where we'll be. What I'm going to do is I'm going to begin by reading these verses that we're going to see over the next two Sundays, verses 3 through 11 of Hebrews chapter 12. "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Okay, so here's our big idea over this two Sunday sermon. In these verses, verses 3 through 11, know that your heavenly Father disciplines you because he loves you. He disciplines you because he loves you. And we're going to see five reasons why. And here's the first one. His loving discipline of allowing persecution is intended to reform his people. The focus here is verses 3 and 4, where again we read, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In these verses, the author of Hebrews goes from describing the life of faith, as we saw 1 week ago. The life of faith 1 week ago was described as a race that people are running, that people of faith are running. And the goal is to get to the end where you cross that finish line. When what is being described here, though, he transitions to describe something else, which is the discipline of the Lord that he performs in the life of his children. Okay, so he goes from describing the life of faith as a race to describing the life of faith as discipline that we experience from our Heavenly Father. In the Greek word for discipline here, it shows up 9 different times in these verses. And it's close to the Greek word for child. So the idea of this Greek word for discipline are parents training their children to be mature adults. Even though the word discipline is not used in verses 3 and 4, when you follow the author's thought, the difficulty of their lives that the author is describing fits what he says in the following verses. So certainly, as we look at verses 3 and 4, the discipline from our Heavenly Father needs to be on our minds. What the author writes in verse 3 is that we are to consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Then we must keep what Jesus went through in verse 4. Keep in mind what he says here. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In these two verses, what is being described is what happened to Jesus on the cross. He endured hostility from the Jewish leaders and the Romans as he went all the way from the sham trial, where he was sentenced to death, and the actual suffering he faced on the cross, where he was brutally murdered. With this context, what the author says in verse 4 is, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What the author describes is the experience of a believer in this life. The experience of the believer is the experience of a struggle against sin. That is one way to describe our life. It is a struggle against sin. Romans 8:13 describes this. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are to spend our lives killing our sin. There was a 17th century theologian named John Owen who said, kill your sin or your sin will kill you. This is the battle that believers face. So it is interesting that the author of Hebrews describes the life of faith in this way. But this mention is not the focus of what he is saying. The focus is discipline. The focus is some of the kind of discipline that the Lord brings upon a person. We've already seen in Hebrews the kind of suffering that this audience had faced. Hebrews 10, verses 32 and 34 describes, he said here, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The audience of the author of Hebrews had experienced suffering, and the kind of suffering they had experienced was persecution. There's different ways we suffer. We face physical suffering. We face mental suffering. We face relational suffering. And then there is opposition from the world, from those who are opposed to Christ. And this is what we call, and what the Bible calls, persecution. So in this context, we are going to see the Lord's discipline upon his children with this specific kind of suffering, and that is persecution. This discipline was not necessarily because they were disobedient, but whether they were disobedient or innocent in their suffering, God was using this trial of persecution to train them, to move them in the right direction. What the author says about them is that the persecution they had experienced had not risen to the level of others. For example, as we read in verses 3 and 4, the persecution that Jesus experienced led to the shedding of his blood. It led to his death. In the book of Acts, you see the likes of Stephen and James, who lost their lives because of their faith in Jesus. This is why he writes in verse 4, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Even though they had been persecuted, they had not been killed for their faith in Jesus. But their persecution that did not reach the level of martyrdom had a purpose, as we are going to see clearly in the following verses. When the world pushes back on us because of our faith in Jesus, God has a purpose behind this. The persecution that we experience draws us closer to him. And when we don't experience martyrdom and go immediately into his presence, good is produced in us as we move forward through the life of faith. There's an old saying, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. There are sayings in this world, as people observe the world, that actually agree with Scripture. When you endure pushback from the world because of your faith in Jesus, you become stronger. The very thing the persecutors try to quench, it actually backfires. It actually makes the church stronger. It makes the individual stronger as persecution takes place. As the Lord causes you to endure, you gain more strength and more confidence to face future persecution. You can look back and say, we endured that. And we can endure what we're facing in the present. So the Lord has this loving design in our lives that we will face pushback. He says this in 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I'd be remiss if I didn't bring this up, and I mentioned this to Brianna yesterday. With so much the climate you see in our world, a lot of the persecution we're going to receive, we will be political enemies. We need to understand this. It's going to be because we stand for the pro-life cause. It's going to be because we stand for one man and one woman in marriage. It's going to be because we stand for law and order. It's going to be because we stand against these ideologies that are trying to take over our country. And then people will call us all kinds of names because we make our voices heard on these things. And in fact, just this week, Brianna, I hope she's okay with me mentioning this, she mentioned something to someone, and that person treated her horribly in response. And Brianna was respectful in the way that she communicated with her, and yet the response back was, you're just a horrible person, I don't want anything to do with you. That is what we're facing in our world. This is the climate that we have. We need to understand, it's not just going to be because we're sharing the gospel with people. It will come that way too, yes. But even more than that, if we stand on the law of God, we will face pushback. And people will call you all kinds of names. But blessed are you when they call you those names. Because it's really because of your faith in Christ that you hold to these positions. That you tell people, this is what the truth is. And we cannot compromise on that. So as we face pushback, our character grows. And we become more equipped to face trials in the future. Okay, so here's point one. Know that your Heavenly Father disciplines you because he loves you. The first reason why is that his loving discipline of allowing persecution is intended to reform his people. And here's our second reason that we are to know that our Heavenly Father disciplines us because He loves us. And that is this. His loving discipline is not intended to discourage you as His child. His loving discipline is not intended to discourage you as His child. The focus here is verses 5 through the first half of verse 7. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. What the author does here is he brings his readers back to the Old Testament, as he has done so often in this letter. What he quotes is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, which says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights." The quotation is almost identical to what the author of Hebrews writes. He only adds the last part. The author of Hebrews adds, "chastises every son whom He receives." What we have to remember is that at this time, the New Testament was in the process of being written, and this audience would have had very little access to what had already been written in the New Testament letters. Some churches would have a few letters, maybe one letter, but what they would have had in full was the 39 books of the Old Testament. So he encourages them here not to be weary when trials come their way, as we have seen. They have faced trials, specifically the trial of persecution. Okay, and he takes them back to the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to remind them the purpose of these trials. What he is saying is that this discipline that they have experienced should not surprise them. Scripture told this concerning the experience of the believer. A regular aspect of the believer's life is facing the Lord's discipline. With this in mind, as the proverb says, they are not to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. Why is this? This is where the encouraging part comes. As we read in verse 6, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." Then once the author finishes quoting the proverb, he moves on to verse 7. "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. As you face the Lord's discipline, it is not intended to discourage, but rather to do the opposite, to encourage." The focus of these three verses and point 2 is the beginning of verse 6. The beginning of verse 6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves." This really summarizes this two-Sunday sermon. The Lord disciplines the one He loves. It's not as if God is in heaven inflicting pain on us because He enjoys it. Certainly not. Any pain that He allows to happen in our lives is done because He loves us. There is no more amazing reality than to know that God loves you. The Eternal One, the Creator of all things, loves you. As you go through life, we want people to love us, and we want people to like us. To hear the words, "I don't love you," is piercing. It's painful. To find out that someone doesn't like you really hurts, especially someone you really want to like you. But when we know that someone loves us, and we find out that someone likes us, it really warms our hearts. When you boil it down, the opinion of one is what matters. There's one whose opinion ultimately matters. What does God think of us? For those in hell for all eternity, they're not going to think, "I'm so glad those people in my life love me." No, they're going to have to reflect for all eternity that the opinion of the only one that ultimately matters doesn't love them. Now you might say, that doesn't God love everyone? In one sense, yes. John 3:16 says that God loves His image bearers, and He shows His love by sending His Son so that some may be saved. But what about those who never believe? Does God love them? As I said, the answer is yes and no. It is yes that he always loves his creation. He always loves his image bearers, even the ungodly. However, because of their wickedness, he will forever be angry toward those that have rejected him. Now, this is what Scripture tells us. Psalm 5, verses 4 through 6 tells us how God views the ungodly. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Now, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11 tells us that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But the fire of his anger does not burn. It certainly does burn for a reason. It burns forever in sorrow, but it still burns. He doesn't regret the judgment that he brings upon unbelievers. So don't think that God loves believers and unbelievers the same. He does not. The Lord has a deep love for those who are his, a love that he doesn't have for the ungodly. One evidence that the Lord loves you is that you experience discipline in your life. Okay, let me say that again. One evidence that the Lord loves you is that you experience discipline in your life. He doesn't discipline you because he loves to inflict pain, as I mentioned. He disciplines you, as the beginning of verse 6 says, because he loves you. This is the character of God. He's a loving God. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us steadfastly. He loves us with the deepest love. And because of that, he disciplines us. It is great when humans love us, when our fellow humans love us. We all want to be loved. But how special it is when the Lord loves you. So the author is writing this to encourage his audience, and we are to be encouraged. Do not grow weary when discipline comes upon you, but be encouraged that this discipline is coming from the Lord who loves you and cares enough to discipline you for your good. Some of you may know this about me, but my favorite story outside of the Bible, and of course this story I'm going to tell you is not a real story, and the Bible is a real story, which as it describes the story of life, but my favorite story is The Lord of the Rings. This was a book written by Englishman J.R.R. Tolkien. He started writing The Lord of the Rings, and he finished writing 12 years later in 1949. So he started writing in 1937. The books were not published until 1954 and 1955. The Hobbit, which was the prequel to The Lord of the Rings, was written, started in 1930 and finished in 1932 and was published in 1937. So these are older books. Many years later in our day, The Lord of the Rings was put on the big screen as directed by Peter Jackson. That's what many of us are much more familiar with the movies than the books. And Peter Jackson stayed fairly true to how the books were written. Tolkien was a Christian. He was Roman Catholic, but he was certainly a Christian enough to influence the writing of the books with his faith. The theme of Christianity cannot be understood. Let me say it this way. The theme of Christianity has overtones throughout the story of The Lord of the Rings. There is good and there is evil. And the story centers around Frodo Baggins. He is the littlest of the creatures in Middle-earth, but one who has an enormous responsibility. He is the ring bearer. It is his responsibility to destroy the ring that the evil power of Sauron, the greatest villain in the story, he needs this ring to rule Middle-earth. Frodo understands, and he's even told that there is a reason that the ring has come to him. So you see, there's a providential nature to this. Things happen in our life. You say, I feel like this has come upon me for a reason. Frodo understood the ring coming to him for a reason. He, with the help of his friends, is to take the ring to Mount Doom, the only place the ring can be destroyed. But he has great struggle over this enormous responsibility that has been given to him. And this is what Frodo says to Gandalf, the trusted wizard. "I wish it need not have happened in my time." Then Gandalf responds, "So do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us." In the movie, it's pictured, Frodo says, "I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish that none of this had happened." And he was living such a comfortable life in the Shire. And all of a sudden, all of Middle-earth depends on him and his friends finishing this mission. You can see the Christian overtones in this story. Frodo wishes the evil power was not rising in Middle-earth. He wishes that this great responsibility was not his to bear. This is where Gandalf tells them no one wants to go through hard times, but it is not for them to decide. We have no control over the hard times that come our way. Our focus should not be on wishing the hard times away. The hard times come. They will come. And we can do nothing about it. Our focus, as Gandalf instructed Frodo, is on what we do in the situation that has been put before us. This is what the author of Hebrews is telling us. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." We should not spend our time complaining about the difficulty or wishing the trial away that has come upon us. Rather, we need to see that the Lord has a purpose in the trial of discipline that we are facing. And again, this discipline might not be because we did anything wrong. Sometimes discipline is training us to become better. Sometimes it's preventing us from going down a bad path. So we need to understand discipline in this broader sense here, as we're going to see more and more throughout this sermon, this today and next Sunday. If we respond with the right attitude through the trial the Lord has allowed in our lives, he is going to do great work in us and through us. Okay, so when the trial comes, do not be weary. Do not complain. Do not wish it away. Embrace the situation and say, "Lord, this has come upon me. I wish it had not come upon me, but it has come upon me. And because it has come upon me, and I know that you have a plan in this, help me to see what that plan is. Help your plan to come to pass. Help your good purposes to come to pass through this discipline that I find myself in." And if we have that attitude, the Lord's going to do great things through the trial that we face. So this is the instruction that the author is giving his audience and that we are receiving this morning as well. Okay, so know that your Heavenly Father disciplines you because he loves you. And the second reason why is that his loving discipline is not intended to discourage you as his child. Quite the opposite. We should be encouraged that the Lord is doing something with our trial and submit to his will through it. Now, next Sunday, as we look at the second half of verse 7 to verse 11, we will see the author hone in more on comparing the discipline of earthly parents with the discipline of our Heavenly Father. And we'll be able to look at the parents we had, the childhood we had. And we'll also be able to look at the parents who are here right now, what it's like to discipline your child right now. And grandparents will be able to see, we remember going through this when we were parents, and we remember what it was like to be a child in a home with discipline. And the author gives us this helpful illustration to see how the Lord, our Heavenly Father, disciplines us. Okay, so, but at this time, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for all the help it gives us. 1 week ago, the life of faith was described as a race that we are to run with endurance all the way to the finish line. And this morning, we see the life of faith described as a life where our Heavenly Father disciplines us. And he disciplines us because he loves us. And Lord, everyone in this room right now is facing a trial of some kind. The trial might not be because they did anything wrong. It might not be correction. It might just be the adversity of life that you have allowed to happen. My prayer, Lord, is that people would not be discouraged in this room. Or the people who can hear me downstairs, that they would not be discouraged, you know, with the trial that they are facing, but they would see, Lord, that you have a purpose behind this, and this purpose is for their good. And I also want to say, Lord, if anyone here today has not believed in Christ, that they would understand that Jesus went to the cross, he died for their sins, he rose from the dead. And anyone who believes in Jesus will have eternal life. My prayer, Lord, is that everyone here would have that saving relationship in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I commit this to you. Apply this to everyone today, right where they're at. In Jesus' name, amen.